Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5 as we look at the third step in our series called Getting a Grip on Life. And today we're going to talk about what obeying God looks like. Before we dive into that, though, I want us to pray for one another, pray for God to work in our hearts. He brought us here. We're not here by accident or really by our own design. God, in His wisdom and sovereignty, has worked in our hearts to draw us together to study His Word, to draw on the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word, and I pray that happens for each of us today. And I want us to pray for people to come to know Jesus today. There's nothing more personal, life-changing than knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and being assured that your life is secure in Him. And that's the challenge a lot of people face, especially when we deal with the topic we're going to talk about today. But I want us to pray for two people in particular. I want us to pray for Sid Calloway. Sid's a member of our church, been a good friend of mine for the entire time I've been here, really 30 years. But he faced another battle this past week physically and had surgery on late Friday and is recovering. But let's continue to pray for him. He's doing much better. We're thankful for that. And then I want you to pray for a friend of mine, Daryl Butler. Daryl lived down the street from me when Christy and I first actually when we first moved here and moved to Stockbridge, got our first house, he was just a couple of doors down. And he and his wife were a part of our church family, and consequently, because he lived down the street from the pastor, he had to make a lot of trips with me. In the middle of the night when a need would happen and I didn't want to go by myself, I'd call Daryl and say, "Hey man, I know it's 2 o'clock in the morning, but can you run with me downtown to the hospital?" And he would always graciously go. But he's battling a rare lung disease. He's younger than I am, which means he's not an old man. He's much younger than I am. But they're telling him his life is really at its end. And I was reassured the last time I visited him in the hospital, just the peace in his own heart, the comfort that God has given him. But it's a struggle, and I want us to pray for him. And you may know people in your life that are walking through just difficult times and seasons in their life. There are other people in our congregation that we've been lifting up before the Lord. But I want us to pray for those too. And then I want us to pray for God to work today. Work in us. I don't want you to be selfish in your prayer, but I do want you to pray that you won't miss what God's really trying to say to you today. I mean, what has God brought you here for? To draw you close to Him. That each of us would leave here knowing that purpose has been fulfilled in our life. And so let's pray for that today. So let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that You hear us when we call on You. It is an absolute privilege to be able to stand in the gap and pray for one another. And Lord, we come before You today to pray for the people in this room. Some have needs in their life that no one knows about. You do. But we don't. And we just come before You and lift them up to You and pray today that somehow through the work of Your Holy Spirit and through using us as instruments of Your grace, that You would encourage and comfort and heal and draw us close to You. God, I do pray for Sid today. I lift him up to You. Pray for he and Luann. Pray for Your comfort and healing and strength. And Lord, You just watch care over his life today. We thank You for what You've already done in his life. We give You praise for that. And God, I pray for my dear friend, Daryl. I just lift him up to You today. My heart breaks for him. But at the same time, Lord, I know that he knows You, he's in Christ, and though this life may come to an end shortly, it's not the end of his life. He'll live forever with You. But I pray for comfort for him and his family, and pray that You just shower them with Your love. I pray for the time in Your Word today. It just won't be an ordinary time as we talk about some very familiar subjects and some that are very challenging for us. But I pray our minds and our hearts will listen, we'll be attuned. We'll cast aside those things that easily distract us and get our attention and just focus on what You have to say to us today. We'd read Your book, we'll listen to Your voice, and we will follow Your lead. I pray for those that are here that need to know You as their Savior. They struggle with it every time we gather for worship. And I pray today that Your Holy Spirit would be so at work in them in such an obvious way. They'll know exactly what to do in order to know You and follow You. And I pray for believers today. I pray that You would continue to work in our hearts and grow us up in Your grace so that You may be glorified in us. And I pray today that we would listen, follow, with joy. So, Father, have your way in us today. Be honored as we share together in your word. And then as we follow you, may your name be lifted high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over the past few weeks, we've been talking about this subject, getting a grip on life. I mean, it really just makes sense spiritually and intellectually to consult the author of life when you're trying to answer that question. I mean, everybody has an opinion, but opinions won't get you very far. And they change depending on the season of life and what happens. But God really knows this life. He made us and he strengthens us so that every day we can live in the grip of his grace and actually have a grip on the life that we have to live out in obedience to him. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about faith. Faith is kind of the lifeblood of all that we're talking about. We are saved by grace through faith. We know that says that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, makes it very clear to us that our first step of obedience is to follow Christ in faith, place our faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal life as a free gift, for a new life in Jesus, and heaven as our home. But it's not just the end of that. It's not just a decision. It's not just a beginning. It's a living faith. Our very lives in Christ are sustained by faith. That's why the scripture says the righteous will live by faith. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is the life that we live. It's a life of faith. And faith works itself out in various expressions. And when I think about trying to picture it, I don't want you to think of these things that we're talking about each week like a puzzle. I don't want you to think about individual pieces interlock through various shapes and together they make a whole person. That's really not what we want to think. They all work together. They overlap. They intertwine. Faith is kind of the lifeblood, and faith has expressions. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about faith has, like the human body, faith has knees. We pray. It's an honor to talk to God. I don't know if it really astounds us anymore, but it astounds me to think that the God who made everything that is, who is eternal and sovereign, who has no rivals, there's no one like him, actually listens to us when we pray. That's pretty amazing to me. But faith not only has knees, faith has ears. We listen to God. We talked about that last week, that we would listen to God. How do we listen to God? By reading his word. We want to hear God's voice? Just get in this book. Every time we read a word on this page, it's God speaking to us. This book doesn't talk about us. This book talks about God. But it is written for us so that we may know him. And so it is a part of God's revelation. He's making himself known to us through his word. Man, what a great treasure that is to read this book and to hear his voice. And then today we're going to talk about a third aspect, and that is faith has feet. Faith has feet. Obeying God. Now, anytime we begin talking about obedience, I know immediately there are various reactions in the room. Some bristle up because they think they're being obedient. And there's some people that look down and say, you know what, to be honest with you, you know, they have people tell me this. I've got this obedient thing down. It's kind of amazing to me that anybody would actually say that, but it does happen. But it creates a spiritual arrogance in our life and a pride in our life that we are being obedient. We're honoring the Lord. We're following him. That's a danger. And so we push back on anything calling us to greater obedience. There is no greater obedience. They push back. And there are others that say obedience doesn't have anything to do with a Christian life because we're saved by grace. And discount all obedience. And so there's two extremes that are just natural that people in the church sometimes run to. Some are just obedience is everything, and others obedience is nothing. But I want you to push pause on those two ideas, and I want you to think about what the scripture teaches us about this life that I believe we're called to in scripture, a life of obedience as followers of Jesus. And maybe the best way for us to start is just think about how this whole picture of salvation comes together. When you look at scripture, we see God's original design at the very beginning when he made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. They were made to live in harmony with God and to reflect God's glory. And that they did. That is until we get not too far into the story in Genesis chapter 3, and they were tempted by the devil and they fell to sin. The ramifications and effects of sin have reverberated through every generation of mankind from that starting point. And we all feel its effects. The scripture shares with us that this was devastating to the world. Sin had devastating effects. But we're not just passing the buck and blame on Adam and Eve. The sin that lives in us has manifested itself in our own acts and disobedience to God. We've chosen to go our own way just like Adam and Eve. And our path of sin has led us to a place of brokenness. You know, when you think about the world, it doesn't take long to look around to know this is not the way the world was made to be, is it? All kinds of division, all kinds of self-interest, all kinds of sin and brokenness. You know, it does not take a rocket scientist to figure out that this world is not the way it was meant to be. It's all because of the brokenness of sin. In fact, the world is broken because of sin. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've all heard this verse, maybe not thought about it deeply enough, because I think we run through it after we get familiar with it. And it simply tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It lets us know of the exhaustive nature of sin and damage of sin because we're made for the glory of God, and yet we fall short of the glory of God. And people hunger to try to recapture that. And so we do it in all kinds of ways. I've got to find the right spouse or have the right kids or have the right job or accumulate the right amount of money or acclaim and fame or position in life. We're running in circles trying to make this all add up and work so that we feel better about ourselves, and this brokenness and sin that we face doesn't weigh us down. What we find out is it never helps. I mean, at the end of the day, when you search your soul, you are still broken, using that word, empty, spiritually bankrupt. And if we really are honest with ourselves, we realize there's nothing really we can do about that. We cannot fill the void. We cannot make up for it on our own. That's why when in the New Testament it talks about the gospel means good news. It's describing what God offers in Jesus. We find that the gospel provides the way of salvation, and that's what we need. We need saving from this brokenness. And everything that we need is supplied in the person of Jesus. We know this, don't we? He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Why did he live a sinless life? It was purposeful by the plan of God, because he was going to die. The wages of sin of death, but he never sinned. So why did he die? Because he took on our sin, fully bore the wrath of God on the cross, paid our debt in full, was buried in a tomb, rose the third day, so that we might have life in his name. And the way to that gospel for us is repentance, have a change of mind about our sin, our brokenness and its effects, change your mind about God, and to believe in him. That's the call of the gospel. Believe in Jesus. You place our faith, our trust in him. That's the starting point. And we're born anew, born again, made new in Christ. Now, the good news is when that happens, then we're able, by the work of God in us, to recapture that original design by pursuing God. Over and over again, we're told to seek the Lord with all of our heart, right? And by recovering through his work in our hearts what he planned for us, and that is living for his glory in every day and every way. And that new life of the Christian, is a life that we're called to in obedience. We are to live this life in obedience. Now, I said at the beginning, I start talking about obedience, and there's all kinds of theological ideas out there about obedience, and we start pushing back for various reasons. I'll give you two that I think really maybe describe the two biggest problems for us. One is the problem of what we learn. We learn from an early age that we earn everything we get. You get what you deserve, right? Work hard, keep your nose to the grindstone, it'll pay off. Those are great lessons to learn and things we need to incorporate in our life when it comes to our life with one another and our life vocationally. There's nothing wrong with hard work. In fact, it would be good if more of us probably worked harder to do our jobs and accomplish the purpose that we are serving, right? Those are good. But when it comes to our relationship with God, that's off the table. It's totally incorrect. The problem is real simple. You cannot earn right standing with God. It leads to failure every time. You're beating your head against the wall of sin that you cannot conquer on your own. And what it leads to? It leads to legalism. It leads to pride. It leads to the idolatry of obedience. In other words, we start thinking that, man, if I'll just do good, then God will accept me. If I just do better, get my life together, get everything in order, God is going to look at me favorably. If I'm doing really good when I die, then I'm going to go to heaven. But if I'm doing really bad when I die, I'm going to hell. It's a dangerous trap to live in, and it's a horrible way to live, and it's not the teaching of Scripture. It's not just what we learn. On the flip side, it's what we love. What we love. Sin is attractive. Now, all sin's not attractive to all people. But the sins that get the best of us are sins that are attractive to us. In fact, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. He's talking about himself. The people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Our problem is that we love sin. And I hope we're all agreeing here. I mean, it's just the truth, isn't it? If broccoli, eating broccoli was a sin, we'd probably all be okay. I mean, I eat broccoli. But if I read in the Bible that eating broccoli is a sin, I can do without it. Are you with me? But the sins that we fall for are the sins that we love. We love the feeling that they give, or the comfort that they bring, or the release from stress that they may give us. And we make all kinds of rational arguments why they're okay. But we hold on to them because we love them. Now, as followers of Jesus, the bottom line is we need to get rid of both of these. They're both damaging and destructive in the life of any person on the planet, particularly with those that need to come to Christ. And for those that already know Christ, they're a constant hindrance to your life in Jesus and being obedient to him. Let me just read one passage, by the way. This message on obedience should be about 3 or 4 weeks. Thank you. But in 1 John chapter 5, there is a description of obedience that I think we need to just get a grip on a few lessons out of it that will help us. John, the apostle, writes this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and, what does it say? Obey his commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, out of that passage, it's obvious in there, that John is making it clear, as does James, as does the Apostle Paul, that we are called to a life of obedience as believers. But I think there's some lessons that we need to just take in as we listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 5. The first thing is this: obedience, or obeying God, reveals that God is our Father. Now, what happens when you become a Christian is so exciting, because it's not you get a new religion. You get a new life, and you get a new family. You get a new father. God is your father, and you are his child. That's what John confesses in 1 John. He says, beloved, we are now the children of God. That is what we are. Man, that's good news for us. And as children of God, just like Jesus did, we reflect that God is our Father when we obey Him. In fact, I love what James wrote. It's kind of challenging for us sometimes, but here the half-brother of Jesus put it this way in James chapter 2. What good is it, brothers? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. And James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Listen, down through the ages, theologians have struggled with what James wrote in that passage, but let me tell you, this is God's word, it's a part of God's word, and he's teaching us something that's vitally helpful for us in our walk with Jesus. When we obey God, it reflects that God truly is our Father. It reveals that because it exposes the love in our hearts, and that's point two. Obeying God reveals that we love Him. Now, I want you to listen very carefully because I don't want you to get ahead of me. And I want to make this statement so that you don't. Obedience to God is never to be practiced in hope that we will gain God's affection. Did you hear me? Obedience to God is never to be practiced in hope that we'll gain God's affection. I'm going to do this and God will love me. I'm going to do this and God, I'm going to get my life together and God will love me. So many people, when you talk about a life in Christ, say at some point in my life, I'm going to get it all together. I'm going to do the right things and ultimately God will love me. That is never the call to obedience. Obedience is lived out as an expression of love to God who first loved us. So when I came to Christ, I've told you the story many times, but the guy that was instrumental in me coming to Christ wrote Romans 5:8 in my Bible. He told me, always run back to this verse. And it simply says that God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, and while we were obedient, while we got everything together, while we finally got our act together, then Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Know this. We love because he first loved us. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 9, just 10 verses previous to that verse in verse 19, John says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Know this, God loves you. No matter where you're from, what language you speak, rich, poor, black, or white, no matter what others may say about you, the God in heaven that created all of us loves you, and he has demonstrated his love most powerfully in sending his son Jesus, fully God, fully man, to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, died on the cross, buried in a tomb, rose 3 days later, lives forevermore, and one day will return to judge the living and the dead, all because of God's great love for you. Our response to that love is that we will follow God, obey God, and that love will be revealed through our obedience. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, that's powerful. Now, here's the interesting thing. When God is your Father and you are his child and you belong to him, John tells us that there's joy in obeying him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. When you have come to know Christ and your sins have been forgiven, you've been made new in him and you belong to God and your life is secure in the grip of his grace, it is a joy to obey him. And Jesus is the greatest example of that. I mean, let me just throw some things at you. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is when he's outside the city of Sychar and the disciples return and they're trying to give him food. He didn't want anything to eat. He'd been talking to the woman at the well. And he said, I'm just explaining to you, what fuels me is doing the will of the Father. That's good to me. That's a joy to me. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's the way we should live life. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I can do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Listen to this, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So I want you to get that obeying God reveals that God truly is our Father. Obeying God reveals that we truly love him. And ultimately, obeying God is for his glory and for our good. Now, obeying God is for his glory. That's why we were made. Let's go back to the very beginning. God made Adam and Eve, the first two people on the planet, and they were made to live in harmony with God, right? And in doing so, they brought God glory. But then what happened? They were tempted. The serpent, Satan, tempted them. They fell to sin. And you might ask yourself the question in the middle of that, man, why did God allow that to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? I want you to know that it's not because at that moment at the very beginning, God lost control. It was not that God stepped down from his throne of sovereign authority and rule over the earth and allowed Satan to tempt Adam and Eve, and then he's just trying to pick up the pieces after the fact. I think there's a very clear answer in the scripture concerning the why, and the answer is this, that God, from the very beginning, planned to redeem a people for himself through his son, Jesus. Because God himself knew that a redeemed people could display the glory of God far better than an innocent person ever could. That's why when you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and it says, speaking of redemption, the redemption that you and I have experienced being brought into the family of God, paid for by the blood of Jesus, he's shedding his blood on the cross, it says that angels even long to look into that redemption because they don't understand it. It's the most powerful thing in the world, that God would forgive us for our sin and freely give us salvation as a gift, even though none of us ever deserve it. Now listen, even as God's glory, and this is what happens, when we come to know Christ, we are redeemed. Our life has been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. We are made new in Christ so that we can once again now live for the glory of God, live for what we're made for, empowered by the Spirit of God. I want you to understand the flip side so we can actually do what we were made for, that is to be obedient for the glory of God. I mean, several years ago, God cemented a statement in my own heart thinking about how to live life on purpose and mission. That is, never live to make your name great, always live to make his name known. Now, understanding that, I want you to know that when we live in obedience, it's always for our good. Don't mistake that, though. And one of the worst things that's happened in American Christianity is the prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel. It's not true to Scripture. I mean, it simply says that if you have enough faith, you will always be healthy, you will always be wealthy, and you'll never have any problems. And the problem isn't you unless you just don't have enough faith. It's terrible theology. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find it anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New. But I want you to understand that even though as Christians we still have problems, we still get sick, and we're always reminded of the ravages of sin every time we are at a funeral. The wages of sin is death. We see the effects of it. That obeying God is for his glory and is always for our good. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 25, listen to this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. We could go through multiple scriptures, walk through the scripture. We just know this. We may not understand it. We may not feel it, but we know this. We could speak confidently in the scripture that when we obey God, even though the reaction may seem harmful, in all honesty, it is still for God's glory and for our good. Now, I want to wrap this up by talking about two things. Two extremely harmful attitudes affecting this life of obedience. One is when we make an idol out of obedience. When we misunderstand this call to obedience and feel like we have to earn God's affection, we make an idol out of obedience. It's called legalism. It is an extreme, and people do it every day. In one sense, there is a there can be comfort in that, because when you feel like you're doing good, you feel like everything's all right. But the danger and the destruction of it is you're never always doing good. And just as Satan can make us comfortable in our legalism when we're doing well, he will overwhelm us with unworthiness when sin grips our heart. No one may know it except us and God, but the devastation leaves a taste in our mouth that we never seem to get rid of. The other side is making an idol out of self. We can find comfort there too, because we take our sin. We push away obedience at all cost, because there are legalists in the world. Not going to worry about obedience. I don't need to be obedient. I'm living under grace, not under law. And we take our sin, and we rationalize it. We make excuses for it. We hold on to it, because we've made an idol out of self. We love self more than God. We love sin more than God. And I tell you this, when you get in God's word and you get on your knees, chase it away all you want, but the Holy Spirit of God, when it is sin, will convict your heart that it is sin. You may never admit it publicly, you may never even acknowledge it, but you know in the depths of your soul that it is sin. And as you found comfort in that sin, Satan can turn it on its head in a minute, and you'll feel despair, because you as a believer are holding on to sin, a known sin that you continue to involve yourself in, and it defeats you. And that's what Satan wants. When we get defeated by sin and Satan wins the day, it really makes our faith ineffective and our life in Christ unproductive for the glory of his name. Now, one pastor put it this way. When you are at peace with sin, you are at war with God. And when you are at peace with God, you're at war with sin. It's a trap. Legalism is a trap. You feel good when you do right things, feel bad when you don't. Over time, the defeats pile up and the weight of your sin drags you down. And ultimately, the reason a lot of people have nothing to do with the church today is because they're defeated by their own sinfulness. It's an impossible life. I can't do it. I can't win. I can't get there. I can't get my life together. On the other hand, there's that license to sin, and it's a trap. You rationalize and explain, and ultimately, though, at the end of the day, your sin overwhelms you with despair. And we know when you stand before a holy God, he sees right through your rationalization to know the truth about your sin. It makes people who are Christians feel worthless and unworthy. And the God who loved them, we look at him and think that he despises us. So, You say, what do we do? What do we do? Well, if you're a person who's continually struggled with your relationship with God, it may be because what you're trying to do is you're trying to earn God's favor. You're still trying to get your life together and to be a good enough person, get good things in order so that God will look at you and accept you. That is a self-defeating pursuit. It will never lead to salvation. And instead of trying to do that and thinking that everybody else in the room is better than you, that no one here in this room is better than you. We are all sinners. Do what the scripture calls us to do. We come as we are because he loves us. We confess our sins to him in repentance. And we put our faith in him. And he will forgive us our sins and make us new in Christ. It's not about you getting your act together. It's about you coming to God just like you are. And he will make everything in your life new. And if you're a believer today, and because of your fear of legalism, you've made a fraud out of obedience, you need to repent. Because that's the call of the Christian life. We're called to obedience. Read Romans 1. Read the end of Romans. Its bookends are obedience. Read the writings of Paul or John or James. We are called to a life of obedience, but it's not a letter of law. It's a life of love. And if we're holding on to known sin because of what it gives us, and expecting in the middle of that to find continued comfort, we are mistaken. The Holy Spirit will make you miserable. Satan himself, our great accuser, will make you feel worthless. And ultimately, your faith will be ineffective in bringing God glory day to day. So what do? We come to Jesus just as we are. You think God doesn't know about the sin that keeps beating you up? Because you haven't told anybody? You're mistaken. He knows everything about us and loves us still. And here's the treasure of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He's talking to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God does. So instead of holding on to sin, we let it go. And God cleanses our life through his forgiveness. And that's the call. That's what we do. You say, well, I know I'm just going to fall to sin again. Absolutely, you probably will. You probably will. And I will too. That's why Paul, one of the most mature believers you'll ever meet, writes the very things that I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver from this life? Christ will. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. This life of obedience is the life we're called to. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it with him. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but we will fight sin all the way. And at the end of the day, our obedience will be for God's glory and for our good.